Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That'll be our next 2 weeks. Well, we're going to talk about verse 25, just to give you a little bit of preview of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It is one thing to know all of the words that you need to know. In other words, it's one thing to memorize the Romans Road. It's another thing to use it. Then it's another thing completely to use it so it makes sense to other people. And taking the fruit of the Spirit that we know and all of the nine words that we know is one thing. And then putting it into practice and making it applicable for everybody else, because that's who it's for. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit so that I can be an awesome individual. Most of us have that opinion of ourselves anyway, so we don't need any help with it. So God didn't give us this to pump, just to bump up our egos. He gave us this, actually, if you're honest, as you go through these nine things, you realize actually everything that you're not. And all the things that you have to work on. So we talked about the three sets of triplets, the love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then today we're going to talk about faith, meekness, and temperance. And these are the three areas that they are, that love, joy, and peace is that inner part of us. That long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's my relationship with you. And then faith, meekness, temperance, that's where God begins to work and makes everything work together for good. So let's talk about faith, that relationship with God. This is a huge word. This is a ginormous subject. You could spend months easily on this subject, just talking about faith and how it works. We're not going to do that today. Galatians 5, let's go back to verse 1. And this chapter, just in and of itself, is a heavy chapter. A lot of application Paul is trying to give this church at Galatia. And he says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That is probably one of the largest reasons that verse is why we struggle with our faith. God always works in the area of faith, and he's always trying to stretch your faith and trying to get you to rely on him more and trying to get you to trust in him more. And we struggle because we put ourselves back in bondage to that law. And sometimes that law is that law that's in our mind, and we get caught in that battle in our head. And we live. Do you ever find yourself living in your head more than you're actually living the life that you're in? And you spend time struggling in your mind and arguing with yourself and prepping yourselves for arguments with other people that never actually occur. And if you would just live by faith, there's so much more freedom in just living by faith that, okay, even if you have to have that conversation with that person, if you're right with God and trying to walk with God the best that you can, don't you believe God give you words to say? And wouldn't you want God's words more than your words? I find when I craft my own words, they're very sharp. I don't craft dull words. I craft words to let you know exactly how I feel. And how I feel is not a pertinent thing to life. And if you haven't got there yet, you need to speed that process up. How I did not want to drive 4 hours. I didn't want to go to a wedding this last weekend. It's not on my top priority list of things to do for my life. But we did, and we went, and it was wonderful. Yes, Brother Josh, I am lying. No, it was wonderful. It was two young people. I say young because they are young. 30 and 33. And the Lord brought them together, and they got married. It was awesome. It was great. And I had to drive home last night, 4 hours. That's not bad if you're driving in. We were in Kentucky, which is great to drive in Kentucky. It's just when you're in Ohio, that's just terrible, because every 5 foot on 75, there's a highway patrolman, which is fine. I had one pass me last night. I was doing 74, I think, and he went flew right by me. But it's what everybody else does. Like you're all cruising along right at or just above the speed limit, and there's one sitting there, and it's almost like a mass car pileup. I'm just like, why are we doing this? But anyways, I didn't want to go do that. But we went and did it, and it was great, and it was wonderful, and it was awesome. Why? Because not everything has to do with how I feel. And my feelings, if I'm not careful, will overtake the faith or the growth of faith in my life. And I will stay in a spot. And I may be in a good church, and I may be carrying the right Bible, and I may be taking notes, and I may do all those things, but my feelings can leave me stuck in that really great spot. I mean, it's a good spot. But God wants to stretch your faith. He wants to find out, have you find out who you really are. Verse 2, Paul says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so Paul was trying to get across to the Jewish contingent that those outward things didn't matter. Now, you have to be careful with that balance. Well, outward things don't matter. No, outward things do matter. Because what people think of Jesus Christ is what matters. So you have to be careful with it. Verse 3, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by what? Faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But faith which worketh by what? Love, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So the first thing in this area of faith and our growing in this faith is assuring faith. And that is faith where I'm actually living where God wants me to live. He says that this faith, verse 6, which worketh by love. And that's the opposite of me trying to do everything to please myself, and somehow in my mind, why I think it sometimes that I'm trying to appease God. I'm just trying to do good things, and I'm holding the Bible that says that doesn't work. You ever find yourself doing those things? You're just like, why am I doing this? And it's not the opposite of last week where I said don't do good things. But those good things don't apply and get me credit with God. I already have, if there's no credit with God, but if there were, I have all that I can have. Like, there's no more credit that I can gain from God. So this faith, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. What God wants to do is he wants to use the faith, and that's what he wants to use each and every day to assure me that where I'm at and what I'm doing is actually what he wants. Okay, here's the opposite side of the coin. 8:13. He said, For if ye live after the what? Flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. If I'm living in my flesh, I'm not living in the faith that God wants me to live in. So what am I doing? I'm dying. Spiritually, I'm withering away. Spiritually, I've become useless. And so that faith needs to be growing and vibrant. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is a verse that was preached at my graduation from high school and has stuck with me since then. It's a great verse when we're talking about this area of our life, this faith and that flesh and the things that sometimes I attempt to do to earn that credit with God. This is a good reminder. Philippians 1:6. And Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So I can have confidence that the work that God started, he's not like us remodeling a house. Some people started remodeling a house 20 years ago, and they're still remodeling the house. Why? Because it takes us a long time to finish things. God's going to finish it. Here's the issue. He's going to perform it and finish it in His time. And sometimes His time and my time don't align. And I get frustrated that He's not doing the things that I want Him to do. The hard part of that, if we're married, God's not that spouse that irritates you, that won't do the things that God's not bothered by the fact that you and I are irritated. He's still going to do it in His time. But the promise is this: we can have confidence because He's going to perform it. Everything that you need in the area of faith, God's going to do it. And He's going to give you the measure of faith enough to do the things and to walk with Him and to have that confidence. We fail when I begin to live in my mind and I begin to trust in the flesh. Or as a man, guys, what's our biggest problem? I'll just do it. I'll just accomplish it. Just move out of the way. If you're a dad raising boys, the biggest detriment you can be to them is this: move out of the way, let me do it. You have to be willing to let them ruin something every once in a while, which is a super hard thing to do. You have to let them learn. So this relationship with God, this faith, this assuring faith, it's there so that I will grow. But God isn't pushy. And He steps back and He lets me grow and He lets me make mistakes. And a lot of times when He stepped back, that's when I feel like He's not there and I begin to rely on my flesh. And all at once, I'm not living, I'm dying. Even though I'm in the right places and I'm reading the right things, and then I'm frustrated because nothing's working, and God's up in heaven going, "You just need to have faith and trust me that what I'm doing, I'm going to finish this." Some of you right now are in just weird, awkward spots in your life. Just trust God that wherever you're at, He's going to pull you through to where He wants you to be. That's it. That doesn't fix the now. I get it. It doesn't fix today. But if you've lived enough life, you've watched God bring you through similar things. The problem is we're human. We forget that stuff. We forget how great God has already been. And so we don't use the faith. We lean, go to Galatians chapter 3, we lean towards the flesh. And Paul spends a lot of time in Galatians with this battle because it was a big battle for this church. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Nate, could you stand and read Galatians 3, 1 through 5?
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? For whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?
This one is apprehending faith. It means to grasp the meaning of, to understand, to perceive. It doesn't mean that now you go get it. You have it. But if you paid attention to how he starts off rough. I mean, I don't believe at any point in my life I'd like to be called foolish. But especially now. And he says in verse 2, he said, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Understanding, he's still dealing with that Jew, he's still dealing with that Gentile, and so he's trying to bring them to the point of understanding of Scripture, of how the Spirit gets in us. And how is he there? He's there the moment we apprehended and perceived that faith that we needed to have Jesus Christ. When that took place, I have the faith. Verse 3, he calls them foolish again. That's fun. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What's the answer to that? That's a ginormous no. But don't you find yourself trying to live there? Just honest going to figure it? No, don't try to figure it out. Apprehend the faith. Perceive the faith. that is in you, that spirit that's there. Speak to him. Talk to him. He wants to talk to you. Verse 5, he said, he therefore that ministereth to you the spirit and worketh miracles. Okay, so I would be in the place there. I don't work miracles. All that stuff is gone. Somebody texted me a prayer request yesterday, said, I'm texting you this because Benny Hinn was unavailable, which I thought was very funny. But no, you okay, Christine? All right. He says this, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the what of faith? The what? The hearing of faith. Faith, this is why Bible reading and preaching are important things. If you don't know what sermon audio is, or you don't have the sermon audio app, may I recommend? Why? You need to hear about faith. You need to listen throughout your week. Guys, this isn't enough to do it. The world is wicked. It's always been wicked. Technology is not wicked. I mean, we get this, right? I was talking to my dad this weekend. And my dad, okay, careful. My dad has two of these in his auditorium on either sides of his platform. I told him, I said, Dad, I'm out. No longer are you my dad. No longer are you any spiritual influence in my life at all, Dad. This is You know what he's doing? He's trying to use something to help people see some things that will help them apprehend their faith. Are we a visual society? We're a visual society. Public schools have it figured out. Public schools have this great thing called I'm not going to remember the name of it. Oh, my soul. Smart board. I would love a smart board. If I had a smart board in my office, I would just play with it for hours. It's just so fun. It's just so great. Why do they have those? You can do a PowerPoint, and then you can also, with a magic marker, you can write on the screen over top of your PowerPoint. What are they trying to do? They're trying every avenue that they can to get across the point that they're trying to get across. And so where we have to be careful is to use every avenue that we can. You ought to have the sermon audio app. You ought to be listening to preaching. Why? Because you need to apprehend your faith through the week. And the days that you're down, perceive something about the faith that is in you. Let that Spirit of God speak to you while you're working. Let him talk to you. If it's possible for you to do the earbud thing while you're working, do it. Pop him in and do your job. Now, if you can't, don't do that. But you need to have moments throughout your week where you're trying to grasp the meaning of and understand it. Why? Because the world is running the opposite direction at 100 miles an hour. And everything that they're pushing is the exact opposite of what God is pushing. And if we're not careful, we intake it. Let's just be honest, guys. We intake it. Any news that you watch, you're intaking the opposite of what God thinks. And this world is so confused. Everybody know who Garth Brooks is? You can raise your hand, okay? I'm not saying that you have all of his albums and you worship at his feet. But you know who the guy is, right? He was like the biggest thing in country music when I was growing up. Just because he did bigger and better what everybody else had done to that point. Well, he did a concert in Detroit last week. And he had a Barry Sanders jersey on. And on his way out, and everybody knows who Barry Sanders is, right? He's like the running back. For Lions fans, that was like the best moments of our lives. And since then, there's been nothing. They tricked us with a new stadium, but that didn't do anything. It was not a big deal. So he wearing this jersey. And so someone took a picture of him as he's going out to perform from the back. So it says Sanders and 20. And Twitter blew up. I mean, my soul. If those people could have gotten their hands around Garth Brooks, they would have murdered him right there. And I was reading the story and I'm reading them going, you guys are idiots. You're a bunch of idiots. That doesn't mean Bernie Sanders 2020. He's in Detroit. He's wearing a Barry Sanders jersey. Calm down. It's all okay. Whether the man votes for him or not, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But the point is this. What was that? That was technology, but it was all for the world's point of view. And then all the people that agreed with that, boom, off they went. That was nothing of what he meant at all. He was trying to connect with the people in Detroit, blah, blah, blah. And the world took it and ran with it. So anytime we're scrolling through whatever news feed you like, or you're watching your favorite news channel, even whatever it is, I could roll through them all. I don't care which one it is. Always know this, as conservative as they are, it is still the world line of thinking. You realize when, before Trump was elected, there were some guys during all the prelim stuff that were actually biblical in their stance on things? If you didn't notice, they didn't get the nomination. Why? Because, that, and listen, when I say biblical, they at least acknowledge the use of the Bible in their life. Okay, I don't mean independent, I don't mean any of that, okay? The world couldn't handle a Nate Roquet running for president. It just, it would go against everything. So, I get that. But, there was at least a couple guys who were biblical, at least, but they didn't get the nomination. Why? Because the world's going this way, and we're going this way. And so, while we're living this life, faith is our connection to God. That's how he sought you. That was how you sought him. That was the first step, that faith to get saved. That was your first step towards God. Now, maintaining your relationship with God is based on faith. God isn't a genie in a lamp. He doesn't appear when I want him to appear. God is constant, and I am extremely inconsistent. And the issue is this. My faith wavers. My faith is like a roller coaster at Cedar Point. My faith is like the top thrill dragster. Who's ridden the top thrill dragster? Anybody? I love that ride. Why? It's really quick. Super fast. And I'm waiting for the day that I get stuck and get to go backwards. I would love that. That'd be great. But sometimes I feel like that's my faith. We're at the starting gate and God's like, do you believe me? Yeah, we're going to do it. And boom, you're gone. And you go all the way up and you start to go over. And as soon as you get over, you're like Peter. And you're like, whoa, 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 what are we doing out here, Lord? And backwards we come. That's my faith. That's our faith. We don't always have the confidence that we need to have. We don't always grasp the meaning. And here's sometimes where our faith really, we don't grasp the meaning of what God's trying to do. See, is God always trying? God's always, you understand, God is always working. None of this is on accident. We're still breathing today. That's on purpose. So, while we're trying to grasp the meaning of this, go to Philippians chapter 3. This apprehending faith. I have to have it. That Spirit has to be working inside of me. He is my connection to God, and Him and my faith, they go together. And that's where God and I begin to have a solid relationship. Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may, what? Apprehend that which also I am what? Apprehended of Christ Jesus. You realize every day there is a, it's not a wrestling match, it's more of a hide and seek match. Jesus Christ is trying to apprehend you as soon as you get out of bed in the morning. And you know what makes it easy? If I'm trying to apprehend him. He wants to talk to me today. He wants to see my faith grow today. But if I'm interested in other things, if the cares and the worries of my life right now, and they do come, if that gets out in front, then Jesus Christ and I haven't apprehended each other at the beginning of the day, and I will struggle. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Faith is what I'm supposed to be apprehending, to try to understand, to try to connect with God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The next faith is arduous faith, which is difficult. And it's hard to endure. There will be moments in your life where God, in our human brain, is unfair. And it won't matter who you talk to. No one humanly will talk you out of that thought. And I'll say this, I don't believe that God begrudges us that, because he knows where we live. But I just encourage you, if you're there, or if you've been there, don't stay there. Don't live in that. That's a dark place. And that place is like a sinkhole, and you will pull in everyone and everything around you if God is unfair. You understand that God allows things to happen that just don't make sense. But he is God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the what? Faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Devils. Now, it does not mean that they're going to lose their salvation. There isn't anything that we can do to lose our salvation. Here's what it means. They will depart from that apprehension of faith and from that desire to walk with Jesus Christ today. They will depart from that, and they will end up in a place that is just lies and hypocrisy. What's amazingly hilarious to me is the people that say that people in church are hypocrites, they're actually larger hypocrites themselves, if we're going to just judge on that criteria alone. Understanding we're all hypocrites. But not only they're hypocrites, they're bitter hypocrites. The biggest dangers to ministries are people that become bitter because of something that God did. The biggest dangers to Christian kids is people that become bitter. Why? Because they want to make sure they rescue those kids from... No. I'll ask you this. If you become bitter, just get on your boat and sail on down the sea. Don't share your bitterness with my children. I don't know what has happened to you, and I'm sorry that has happened to you. But God allowed it. Therefore, you needed to learn something from it. I don't know any other way to say it. I've done enough hospital visits in my lifetime to know that sometimes God ain't fair. And I've watched people go two ways. I've watched people embrace the fact that God's in control and this will be okay. And I've watched people just turn and walk. From what? Faith. The one person embraced their faith, the hard faith, the difficult faith, and the other person is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And they just turned and walked. Why? Because it's hard. Not everybody can make it through it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3. And then our last reference there is John 6 and verses 60 through 63. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Here Paul is closing out his first book to this church at Corinth. And he says this really quick verse. Watch ye, stand fast in what? In the faith. Quit you like what? Men. And be strong. Why? Because this life is hard. This life all by itself is hard. Then you put in, you're a child of God trying to live by the word of God. It just got harder. And so what do you have to do? You have to stand fast where you know truth is. Go to John chapter 6. If you've been saved and in church any length of time, you have friends that you used to go to church with. Your kids used to play together. And where are they? Well, they're not anywhere. They're working a job. And the kids that I grew up with, most of them are a mess. Okay, all the kids that were in my dad's church and I was in high school with, drug rehab, alcohol, divorces. Why? Because they went this way. And so at some point in your life, mom and dad, you're going to have the conversation that, yeah, they're church people. That's the phrase I'll use. But your kids know more about them than you do. Your kids hear the things that are talked about amongst all the kids. So you have to believe your kids. John 6, verse 60. It says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this also, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the what? Spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some things in this Christian walk, they're just hard. They're hard to hear. They're hard to accept the facts of. It doesn't change for a moment that's the facts. This is where we are. This is what is going to be done. It doesn't change any of those things. Our response, verse 66 of this chapter, says, from this time many of his disciples went back and did what? Walk no more with him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It is not my job to judge you if you decide to leave church and not come back anymore and not have anything to do with God, and that's how you're going to live your life. I bump into people all the time, and you probably bump into them too, out of the store or wherever, and you see them and they got that freaked out look on their face. It doesn't bother me. I was just afraid you were going to judge me. I'm not going to judge you. I'm sad within myself that you've made the choices that you've made. And I'm not saying this. I'm not saying this is the only church that God speaks to people at. I'm not that foolish. But I know this. God's spoken to me here. God's spoken to you here. And then at some point, you decided to go. And generally what I see is when they go, they don't go anywhere. That's the sad part to me. If you went to another church and God is still speaking to you and I still see that you're growing and there's good things happening, I'm okay with that. We can't meet everybody's needs. We can't minister to everyone. But it just saddens me when I see people that are verse 66, they don't walk anymore with him. I have to ask myself then what are you living your life for? And I know the answer to that. You're just living it for yourself and whatever fun moment comes next. You know, I went to a wedding because my wife and I had spent some times with some pastor's kids in Kentucky, and I just tried to invest time here. We were talking on the way home last night, and she was just rolling through all the times we had spent with him here and here and here and here. And listen, I'm not trying to say anything. I just try my best to be me wherever I'm at. And guys, that's how we influence people. You don't have to say amazing things. Some of you could influence my children if you so chose to do so. By how? By just being you. You know how impressive it would be to my children that you would just come up and talk to them and know what they do and know the things they struggle with? I had people in my dad's church that influenced my life. Why? Because they didn't act like I was anything special. I was just a kid, the sarcastic kid, which is shocking, I know. And they just loved me and cared for me. And you have so many opportunities just to do those things. Just to be an influence. Or you can just say, and walk away. But then you always have to keep this in mind. Who are you walking away from? And what damage are you doing when you walk? One of the men that influenced me in my life in my dad's church, fast forward a bunch of years, turned out he liked teenage girls. thankfully, I was an adult, and all I discovered all that in my brain. I wouldn't have wanted that information as a 16-year-old boy. I don't know what that would have done to me. But as a grown man, I was sad that he just chose to go a different direction, completely and altogether. Let's go on to meekness. And listen, we could spend so much time, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, on the subject of faith. It is such an integral part, and sometimes it's such an important part of us that we don't even realize how important it is until where you and the Lord aren't connected as you should be, and you begin to realize how much you need him and how much he needs to be a part of who you are. 1 Corinthians 4, and notice this question in verse 21. So Paul is, he's pretty upset at this point. He says in verse 5, in the very next verse, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and that's just a fun subject to deal with. And so Paul's not in a good mood. But here's what he says. What will ye, in verse 4:21, shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And what? In the spirit of meekness. So here's the first thing. Meekness isn't weakness. Who did God say was a meek man? Moses. Now, let's just think about old Moses for a quick second. Since we're humans, when I say David, you say that was the church answer, Nate. Good job. If you don't say Goliath, you say Bathsheba. So when I think Moses, there's a word that comes to mind automatically. Murderer. Just throw this out at you. Not too many guys that are sitting in jail for murder are known as meek people. But God looked at Moses and said he was a meek man. So it's not weakness. I don't have to be this frail, pale individual walking around. Oh, there's a meek guy right there. Look at that meek man. No, God doesn't deal in that. So meekness isn't weakness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know if we'll deal with all of these verses or not. But meekness Second Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Christ, who in presence am base toward you, but being absent am bold toward you. So this meekness comes from Jesus Christ. That is, and we're not going to deal with the rest of the verses just for time's sake today, but this meekness isn't something that I have within myself. I don't display this. And just because you can run over somebody, you know, a stronger personality runs over a lesser personality, it doesn't mean the lesser personality is meek. It doesn't mean that at all. So Paul's question to them in 1 Corinthians 4:21 was, shall I come to you with a rod or love and in the spirit of meekness? Spirit of meekness softens the rod and supports the love. If you have to use the rod and you're doing it with a meek spirit, it's not as heavy-handed. And then meekness, if I'm approaching you in the spirit of meekness, you'll receive the love that I'm trying to give you at the same time. I can't come and be so mad at you and angry at you that I just rip your face off and I leave and you go, that was the meekest rebuke I've ever had. You're not going to do that. So that's why Paul mixes them together. Why? Because meekness, sometimes the rod is needed, correct? Sometimes you just won't listen at home anymore. You know what I mean? You got to do what you got to do. I love you. Sometimes that rod has to be used, but the rod and love go together, parents. And if they don't go together, you're doing damage. I won't tell you what I did, but I remember the day I was in the living room, and my dad was this close to my face, and he said, I think I was 14, and he's like, I'm not going to beat you because I'd kill you right now. What is that? That's meekness. I got the point. And I was thankful for my life. But what did it do? It softened the rod and supported the love. So meekness isn't this thing where I just walk around with my hands folded. And if Moses was a meek man, can you see Moses leading the children of Israel? Come this way. This is where the Lord, please come. No, it wasn't Moses. He didn't do that. So meekness is an attribute that is subtle. And you really don't know that somebody else is meek until you have a bump point. You know who I believe, he's not here, not in our class anyways. But Pastor Saul is a meek man. Why? Because I've had many bump points in my life with him. And he's very meek. Very, very meek. I know staff members of churches who they get yelled at. I mean, literally yelled at every week. I was never one time yelled at. I was never one time demeaned. We'll talk about Pastor John in a minute. But under Pastor Sal, I wasn't demeaned. I wasn't yelled at. I wasn't made to feel lesser. And there were many times that we disagreed. And he said no, but that love of support was there right along with it. So that's an attribute that the Spirit of God produces inside of me, but it's not meekness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was looking at these notes this morning thinking, man, I'm going to get done early. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's go to verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What's the next word? Patience. In meekness, what are we doing in meekness? Instructing those that do what? Oppose themselves. People that oppose themselves are very difficult to be around. Our society is plagued with them. You'd have to ask Dave Sprott how many times our police department alone uses Narcan every day. Why? Because people oppose themselves. And so trying to talk to someone that opposes themselves is a very difficult thing to do. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here's the second one. Meekness isn't aloofness. In other words, there may be a situation that you have to deal with. It doesn't mean that you just are aloof to it. You just avoid it altogether. Nope. If you've raised children, I'll just walk over here. You ever have any kid that opposed himself? Oh yeah. And our job as parents, I'll deal in that realm, is to be meek when your kid opposes themselves. Even if you're an adult child, adult children, it is still your dad's job in meekness to talk to you when you oppose yourself. Still his job. If I went off the rail and left my wife and went off and did my own thing, you know who I would expect to be the first phone call from? My dad. Why? That's his job. But I would expect the spirit of meekness. I say this because I've watched it with two other brothers. I've had two other brothers do things that the Baptist brethren, if they knew, would derail my dad and not talk to him and blah, 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 blah. Why? Well, because my brothers did things that, you know, those are unforgivable, brother. I looked for that unforgivable sin. And I watched him in the spirit of meekness just deal with both of them. So I would expect that if I were to do that. So, guys, there's going to have to be situations Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. So there's no wrestling, there's no arguing, but be gentle. We talked about that last week. Unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So in meekness, there's gentleness. See, that's why love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, that's why these all come before we get here. Because these all work together. So if I'm going to be meek, it doesn't mean that I'm just going to be this weak individual that can't talk to anybody and I'm just not a very good public speaker. And No. It means that in the moments that you have to stand up and say something, you do it in the spirit of meekness. Where it's not about you. Listen, when I'm correcting my children, I'm not correcting them so that I impress you. We've tried our best between my wife and I because we live a very public life, especially when our house was on King and Hill and you could drive by our backyard. We tried our best not to correct them in public, even if they kicked you in the shin, which if they haven't done, it's coming. Why? Because I've been around a lot of people in my life and even some friends that I grew up with that there was correction in public. And now that I'm an adult, I look back and say that had nothing to do with the child or helping the child. That had to do with the dad was embarrassed that the kid did that. Can I just be honest and say your kids are kids? And if your kid comes running down the hallway and runs smack into me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to laugh. Why? Because they're a kid. Yeah, but they need to know their plate. They're a kid. Kids don't think. Kids do. And so correcting them, if you're going to correct them in public, at least be meek about it. At least be patient with them. Trying to think back, I know Jilly one time, she was here, her mom was setting up for something years ago, and I said hi to her as I was walking through the foyer, and I said hi to Jilly. Well, apparently this was an issue that they had been dealing with. And so I helped Jilly get into this battle for not saying hi to me. And so then the rod was used many times just because she wouldn't, and then she'd bring her out and she wouldn't say hi to me and all this kind of stuff. And I just felt terrible about it. I'm just like, so now if I say that to one of your children, I think I've done it to you guys. I overemphasize, I'm not worried about it. And don't start this battle. Why? Because I've started a couple of those. And I know what it comes from. It comes from a parent who is, they're already fighting that will. And this was just straw number 72. And I just happened to give her the straw and, you know, away we went. I feel terrible about it. But what is that? I don't think any less of the kid. Why? Because they're just being a kid. I just don't want to do it. So be meek, but it's not dealing with the problem. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. So someone that is meek is a spiritual individual. Now, spirituality is hand in hand with humility. You're not humble if you tell everybody else that you're humble. Neither are you spiritual if you have to announce it or wear a badge. Spiritual Christian 254. It doesn't count. I take your badge and I throw it away. It doesn't work that way. So those two things go together. Then he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. So even if, going back up to aloofness, even if you have to deal with the situation and you have to be meek, you have to consider for yourself that this is a possibility in my life. I am just as evil and deranged and whatever adjectives you want to use as they are. We are the same flesh. It is possible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. But it takes humility. It takes lowliness. It takes a spiritual individual to be able to be meek and to not make it about themselves. First Peter chapter 3, and let's go verse 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with what? Meekness and fear." So it is a thing of promptness. Meekness doesn't delay in responding, but when meekness responds, it's selfless. When meekness responds, it's all about trying to help you. But I'll say this, meekness doesn't go around trying to find people that it can help. Does that make sense? Some people just carry band-aids with them and they're looking for other people's problems because they like that stuff. That's not meekness. I might bump into that because I'm dealing with you when we have a relationship and I'm trying to help you. But I'm not. I don't stop over to Corey's house just to make sure he doesn't. You got any problems I can help you with, Corey? I don't do that. And if I pulled up, he'd be like, "What are you doing? What are you doing over here?" Meekness is strong, not weak. Active, not passive. Courageous, not timid. Restrained, not excessive. Modest, not self-aggrandizing. And gracious, not brash. Meekness has nothing to do with us. Here's Matthew Henry said this: "Meekness is calm confidence, settled assurance, and rest of the soul. It is the tranquil stillness of the soul that is at rest in Christ. It is a place of peace. Meekness springs from a heart of humility, radiating the fragrance of Christ." If I want to be or look like Jesus Christ, a good place to land is meek. Very, very meek. All right, what's our last one for the day? Temperance, okay? When you think of temperance, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Go Blue. What's the next thing that comes to mind? What's that? Self-restraint in what area? There you go. That's what I'm looking for, Christine. This is what we think of. So this is back in 1846. This is called The Drunkard's Progress by Nathaniel Currier. Okay, so the temperance movement was a big deal. All right? Massive deal by a section of people. The non-drinking people. Okay? And so this is what he says, and I'll just read it to you, each one of these steps. So he's got 9 steps in this drunkard's progress, okay? So the first one is a glass with friends, okay, right here, this guy right here. I don't see many of his friends, but that's what he said. And this one here is a glass to keep the cold out. Step 3 is a glass too much, and he looks like it. Step 4 is drunk and riotous. It's a good biblical word. Step 5 is, that's really fuzzy, jolly companies and irrational drunkard. That's step 5. Step 6 is poverty and disease. Step 7 is forsaken by friends. Step 8 is depression and crime. And you know this is written in 1846 because step 9 is death by suicide. And he literally has a gun and he's blowing his brains out. That's literally the picture right there. That's the whole temperance movement. This is my favorite picture that I found on the temperance movement. It says, lips that touch liquor shall not touch ours. And I got to say, when I first saw it, I thought, I would need some liquor. I'm just saying, right? I would need, and I've never had a drop in my entire life, but boy, I've become quite a drinker right there. That'd be quite the deal. So when we go to Acts chapter 24, 25. So when we think of temperance, we think of Michigan, clearly. But it is a great movement. It was a big movement, and it was a failure of a movement because the government needed to make some money. So then after the temperance movement, there was the prohibition after that, and there's a lot of good gangster movies made out of that time period. And then it all just became acceptable because the government needed to make money. That's the only reason there was prohibition, because the government wasn't making money. That's where NASCAR came from. So I'm not super disappointed in the whole thing. Got some good stuff out of it. Now, they're racing in California today at 3:00. If you're interested, just I say that because I know you're all opposed to it. That's the only reason I say it. Acts 24:25. And as he reasons, so Paul is here and he is talking to Felix. So he is brought in, and he's talking to Felix, and he said he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What was Felix's response? What did he do? He trembled. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a what? Convenient season, I will call for thee." So first off, temperance is never convenient. It is never the thing to do, to be temperate in your personality. "Well, this is just who I am, you know. If I change this, I wouldn't be true to myself." Well, if you don't change it, you're not going to have any friends. How about that? I mean, just start there. But temperance is never convenient. We don't know if Felix got saved or didn't. All we know is this, is that he sent Paul away. Why? Because Paul reasoning to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. John the Baptist lost his head because he pointed out the fact that a certain individual didn't have much temperance in his life. Didn't have much self-control. And it's not just in the area of drinking or Temperance, Michigan. Temperance is everywhere. How you handle situations, how you talk to people, all those kinds of things, it is involved in it. I'll go to Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2. So we'll hit the next two right here and then we'll be done this morning. Temperance, Titus 1 and verse 5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed them. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For the bishop must be blameless, as steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." So it is never circumvented. In other words, it never doesn't have a place. It always has a place. And Paul was telling Titus, when you're looking for a pastor of a church, this has to be a part of his life. We've had several conversations in the past year with my children. Why don't we do that? We don't do that because Christians don't do that. Why? Because we try to be temperate. We just don't engage in that activity. Well, don't you have a Bible verse? No, I got a Bible principle, but that's it. So there needs to be some things in your life that just, you never circumvent them. You never push them aside. You never say, "Well, just this one time." Because once you say just this one time, it's now in. And you will involve it in everything. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "But speak thou the things which have become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave." What's the next word? Temperate. It is never complete. Temperance is a mean with regard to pleasure. And a mean meaning it's like a middle. It's like distance. So when you and I think of pleasure, however that lands for you, temperance needs to be there. If temperance isn't engaged when you and I are thinking of pleasure, we're going to be in trouble. And so he said to the aged men, hey, you need to be temperate. If you're an aged Christian man, this phrase should be never said of you. "Well, he's just a dirty old man." That should never be said of you. That should never be thought of you. Why? Because you should be temperate. There doesn't ever come a point in our lives as children of God where it just doesn't matter anymore. It always matters. And temperance just isn't for the young. Temperance goes all the way to the grave with us. Brother Aschbacher's memorial was yesterday. You know what I know about Brother Aschbacher? He's a temperate man. You can't find anybody, and I know everybody always says good things about dead people. But you can't find anything that says anything bad about Dwayne Aschbacher. Why? Brother Dwayne was a temperate man and always tried to serve the Lord and always tried to find avenues and ways to serve the Lord. All right, guys, next week we'll talk about walking in the Spirit and try to apply all these things. Father, we're thankful for the time this morning. God, I pray that you'd help us bear this fruit. Bless our pastors who bring the Word of God to us this morning. Speak to us. Spirit of God, meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.